Good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you all this night. I appreciate the opportunity to bring God's word to you. I'll be speaking through a text that has often been used in my own life, but especially in the last few months, it's been on my heart quite a lot. So if you would follow along with me, Psalm 42 is where we will be this evening. Psalm 42. Listen as I read God's word. To the choir master of Maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening in which you have given us another opportunity in which we can glorify and enjoy you more. Lord, I appreciate the church here and their welcoming me and my family and friends from my past. The Lord, I ask that in this evening of worship that your spirit communicate through my feeble words so that it might be edifying to those who hear. Lord, please help us to calm our minds and hearts, free it from distraction so that we may learn and soak in the truth in your word. We say this in your son's name. Amen. I've been working in youth ministry now at King's Cross Church in Oklahoma City for just under 3 years, and it's an absolutely wonderful position and a privilege to get to serve in that capacity. One of the questions that's on my mind quite a lot is, how are we as a ministry preparing our students to enter in as sixth graders and, Lord willing, graduate high school? How are we preparing them for life after the tethering of youth group? We could teach them biblical truth, show them their identity in Christ, show them the need of repentance, and also prepare them for hardship. Post-graduation has hardship. A lot of them are scared. There's a lot of anxieties about it. And a lot of the students, while they're in youth group, experience hardship. But the point is that we're not just simply trying to teach them that the Christian life has hardship in this hypothetical future sense. We're not just teaching them to brace for the impact, but we're trying to help them as they're currently living it, hoping to open their eyes that this isn't just living in the hypothetical. Hardship does come. Real pain does come. And it's hurtful. And it's genuine. So how are we preparing this? And this is a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. How are we supposed to suffer hardship and grief as Christians? What is our posture supposed to be in hard times? We learn and study our Bibles that there is hardship, that there are trials, that we will be tested in our faith. But to live it is different. To experience it is different. My friend Mason Hornick, who a lot of you know, he went to school here at OSU and was a friend of the ministry of RUF. He is a pilot, and so I would often talk to him about what is life like as a pilot, what was the training like? And he would often, we would talk about the subject of flying blind in darkness or in cloud coverage or through a storm. And he would speak about the, how they would sit in a classroom and discuss, what is it like flying in darkness? What do you do in preparation when you can't see your orientation in the air? And so often, I think it is the miscommunication, sitting in the classroom on a whiteboard talking about flying blind is a different experience than when you're in the cockpit flying blind. You can do all the prep work you can, but ultimately the experience is jarring still. Future theoretical trials is one thing, but how as Christians are we supposed to respond to the sudden death of a loved one? How are we as Christians to respond when a relationship tears apart? How are we as Christians to respond when we see a child straying further and further from God? A heartbreaking thing to see. The psalmist here demonstrates something difficult, and that is the concept of lamenting as a Christian. To lament means to give a passionate expression of your felt grief and sorrow. How are we supposed to do this as a Christian? And I want to tell you this evening that we, as Christians, have a different sort of sorrow. We have a different experience in the midst of hardship. Why is it different? Because we have hope. Spoiler alert for the rest of the sermon. We have hope in sorrow. So if you write notes or as someone who just enjoys an outline, I'll give you my 3 points. And that is the causes of sorrow, the temptation in sorrow, and lastly, the hope in sorrow. So let's look at the cause of sorrow for this psalmist. We see this immediately in verses 1 through 2. Reads, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This isn't a peaceful image of warm nature, meadows in which a deer is simply taking a needed drink after a hot day. No, the psalmist is comparing his sorrow to that of a deer on dehydration, on the brink of death. Deer don't wait until they're on the brink of death to take a drink. This is something that is on the brink of desperation. The psalmist has experienced a drought of God's felt presence. Where are you? Why have you forgotten me? My soul thirsts for you. Spurgeon points out that the psalmist desires God's felt presence so much that he viewed it not merely as the sweetest of all luxuries, but as an absolute necessity of life, like a stag looking for water. His soul, the psalmist, is wrung dry and is crying out to God. This lack of God's felt presence in the midst of sorrow is only aggravated by a separation from God's people. His condition is made worse because of that physical separation. We read further down, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Pleasant memories often have two different effects in the midst of hardship. One, pleasant memories can often elicit joy, remind us of a beautiful time, provide us with hope, and spark us to be grateful. But there's another path that memories can often create in us, and that is for us to fall deeper into discontentment, deeper into sorrow. Man, those were the good old days. The psalmist is saying that I am pouring out my soul as I remember this. This memory is causing this sorrow to just tighten on them, that they are away from God's felt presence. The psalmist, clearly sorrowful because of the isolation they are experiencing from the church, the physical separation from the body of believers, brothers and sisters of the faith, the place in which our identity is rooted in and it is encouraged and affirmed, now physically separate from that reminder. This physical separation from the life source of the church can cause a spiritual drought. And not just in the psalmist, but in our own lives as well. When we are physically separated from the body of believers, we can often fall into a spiritual drought. These sorrows for the psalmist feel never ending. As he says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He is drowning and he feels a wave coming. He can swim to the top. He is gasping for another breath of air. He's hit with another incessant wave. It just keeps going. The psalmist is overwhelmed by the experience of his sorrows. My tears have been my food day and night. He can't sleep. He can't eat. Physically, he's not functioning as he's supposed to. The sorrow has taken over even physically in this. So he's drowning in these waves of sorrow. They seem incessant, and it's affecting him functionally. Are you trapped? Are you currently experiencing something like this? Have you ever experienced something like this where the waves of sorrow seem to overtake you? Maybe it's the tension within a broken relationship that's causing the grief to just tighten up. Maybe it's a depression that sends you into an isolation apart from God's people to where you are physically alone and starting to feel the spiritual drought. Maybe that you feel far from God because you're confused of where he's put you. And you start getting overtaken by the anxiety of that and the sorrows carpooling in as you mourn the good old days. Or perhaps it's a phone call, an unexpected phone call that bears devastating news that changes your life. These sorrows are real. And they happen all too frequently. And maybe you aren't currently experiencing them, but I can guarantee you there are people in this room right now that are. Developing a heart for those who are in the midst of sorrow, learning what the psalm says, not only for your own heart, but for the comfort for others, is important for us. We can feel sorrow from things like we see in the world, witnessing the violence that we see, the murder, the sexual exploitation, rampant use of pornography, the objectification of both men and women with sites like OnlyFans, can grieve the soul of a believer. It's hard to watch. Greed, corruption causes sorrow and grief as we watch this rampant and explicit rejection of who God is and the person. As a believer, that's sorrowful. It's hard to watch. But you don't have to go as far as the world to even experience the sorrow. You can experience it with the tension of your own flesh. Living in the already and the not yet, and that tension can create this almost despair, this mourning over that the fact that you are still feeling like you're trapped in your own sin. Paul paints this beautifully. I think he does the best expression of this ever put written in Romans 7. And I want to read this passage. It's a little longer, but I want you to hear all these words. Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I don't want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Can't you see and hear the tension that he is feeling? The persistence and the habitual sins that cause grief. We don't have to even look into the world to see grief. We can feel it in our own self. Wretched man that we are, who will deliver me from this body? But our sorrow is different. As I spoiled in the beginning, we have hope. Let's keep reading what Paul wrote. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Therefore, there is, and this might be one of the greatest verses ever written, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If I was Wilson, I'd ask for an amen right now. Because of the life of Christ that he lived and the suffering he endured and the death that he endured, the penalty that he paid and the resurrection and the righteousness imputed to us on our behalf, we have hope in sorrow. We are not trapped under these waves, unable to get out. We can look at the world and know that there is still hope. Lament of the psalmist we see is so great, but it's still, he calls to God in hope. And as Christians, we have the same calling. So why is lamenting so difficult as a Christian? And here we see the temptations that we can face in sorrow, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list. But here are a few that have been on my mind. A previous elder of this church, who is now a current elder of my church, Mike Dotson, he's office neighbors with me. We rent offices in this old annex building. And I love that because we get to go into each other's office and bother each other while we're both trying to prepare lessons. And he came in one day and was asking how I was doing, and I was getting emotional about life. And we had a great conversation about lamenting. And he said his generation had the hardest time lamenting as Christians because they believed the lie that if you expressed sorrow, if you cried over your circumstances, somehow that meant you were denying God's goodness. You couldn't do both. You had to pick one or the other. As Christians, God's good. Okay, that means I can't cry over my circumstances. I can't mourn because the tension, God's good, so I shouldn't do this. And he said that for a lot of his life, that's how he was ruled. It was that way of thinking. And it just felt like everything was bottled up for so long. But the psalmist proves both can exist at the same time. We can feel sorrow, we can express that, we can lament, and still hold that God is good. We see this all over the Psalms. Psalm 33, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalms 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Don't give in to this temptation that you can't lament as a Christian. Bring your sorrows to God. He's invited them. Jesus wept. It's proof you can cry as a Christian. We also receive temptation by the world to give in to desperation and to give in to doubt that God is even real to begin with. We see this in the psalmist interaction in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And again in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist is experiencing torment externally, the taunting. Where's your God now? Give in to this. This is proof. Your sorrow is proof God doesn't exist, is what they say to him. And it hurts him It's like a deadly wound in his bones to hear this taunting. The psalmist, though, is showing us what to do. He's not struggling with the existence of God, as what the tormentors are trying to lead him to. What does he do? He actually has hope in God. He knows God is real, but he's lifting up his problems towards God. His struggle is not with the existence, but he's struggling with just the felt presence of God. He's mourning that. Those are completely different. And the world is trying to drag him into the one that doubts God exists. Don't give in to the temptation of the world that because you have sorrow, God is not real. This is all prime real estate for spiritual attacks. The devil loves to whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. God wouldn't put you in the situation if he really loved you. God has left you by yourself. You have to fight for yourself now. You can't trust what God says because right now things don't look good. Reject these whisperings because they will happen. This is prime real estate. The devil loves this opportunity to speak into your ear. So you have to fight this temptation. Don't give in to the temptation that you're not allowed to lament. Don't give in to the temptation that the world wants you to believe that God doesn't exist. And don't give in to the temptation to hear that God does not love you simply because you're in sorrow. We must fight these temptations. And how do we fight them? Hope in God. My third and last point, hope in sorrow. The psalmist responds to all of this, the cause and the temptations, in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is doing something here that is absolutely essential for the Christian walk. He is speaking truth to himself. If you spend any time in youth ministry, you will quickly understand that there's a great problem in kids speaking truth to themselves. They believe what social media tells them. They believe what their emotions tell them. They believe what they want to believe about themselves. And it's a real problem. They go through identity crisis. They go through anxiety. They reject God altogether because he didn't make me in a lovely manner like the scripture said. It's a real issue that we're, as a staff, are really trying to help our kids see. You can't look internally for this truth. You have to look to God's word for this truth. The psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Why? For I shall again praise him. It's my salvation and my God. We must be diligent to speak truth to ourselves in times of sorrow. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, we must not become a slave to our feelings. Instead of allowing self to talk, we must talk to ourselves. Don't be ruled by your perspective. We hope in sorrows by leaning on the promises of God, speaking these truths again and again and again. Hebrews 6 calls us to anchor our souls upon the promises of God. Why? Because we can depend upon them. We can anchor them to it. Because he has sworn on his own name, the unchangeable name of God. Anchor yourselves on that foundation. I want to encourage you all to learn about God's promises. Look for them. Memorize them. Use them. Keep them close to your mind and heart, because in sorrow, this is where the Christian finds their hope, is remembering and speaking the truth of God's promises. I want to read several promises throughout Scripture. I just want you to listen to these. You don't need to look these up. Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Matthew 11, we actually read this at the beginning of the service. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We read Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Going back to the illustration at the beginning of the flying the plane in darkness, when asking Mason, how do you accomplish this as a pilot when you can't see anything around you? He says, we have instruments for a purpose while flying. So we can read these instruments, and if they're calibrated correctly, and if you learn to read them, you can fly in the midst of a storm, in the midst of heavy cloud coverage, in darkness. When your perspective has failed you, you can rely on something external. This is it. The Word of God are the instruments that we rely on when we cannot, in our own perspective, see the way ahead. Use them. Memorize them. There's great hope and sorrow. There is a sobering warning in this, however. As beautiful as Romans 8:1 is, there is a stark warning for those. If you are not in Christ Jesus, these promises are not for you. You have no anchor of the soul. I love getting to use an illustration three times, but here we go. There is a phenomenon while flying in pitch black called spatial disorientation, in which the pilot thinks that they are flying the path they're supposed to be, on the straight path, level, all systems go, when in reality, they're way off kilter. In fact, it can even happen if the nose is pointed down and they don't realize it. The sobering reminder and warning in this is, if you are not anchored to Christ, if you have not repented and turned to Him, you are that flying a plane towards destruction without realizing it. And I urge you, if this is you, repent and come to Jesus. Because of these promises, He is faithful to forgive, and that you might be able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, to find mercy and grace in time of need. You would then be able to share something uniquely special to Christians, which is hope in the midst of sorrow. So why is Christian sorrow different? Why are we able to lament in a different way than those of the world? Simply, because we have hope in God, and we shall yet again praise Him, for He is our salvation and our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful reminder in the psalm, where we see the psalmist lamenting of the lack of the felt presence of You and how their soul seems to be dried up. They are desperate for You. Lord, I don't know who here tonight is feeling that, but Lord, I ask that these words resonate with them, that in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the temptations in sorrow, the whispers of the devil, the taunting of the world, that they might find hope in You. And if anyone here is not in Christ Jesus, Lord, I ask that the Spirit convict the heart so that they may be moved to repentance and to turn towards You. For Your promises are those that we can anchor our souls to in times of sorrow. Lord, thank You for being our great hope. Thank You for being something that we can lean upon, that we might lament different from the world. And all of this is accomplished in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.